blessing. Thank you. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. Just a couple verses here. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what's transpired already this morning, and thank you for this group of people here, and you pray that you speak to our hearts. Lord, you touch my heart with this, and I pray that, Lord, you speak to your people. You know exactly what everyone's going to go through and what everybody will go through, and I just pray that you meet with us here. Lord, we need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this verse struck me quite a while ago, and I actually preached a couple times overseas with it, and that's unusual. Most time I preach over there something I preached here, so it's a little different. But the thing that struck me as I was reading over this a couple months ago is particularly the end of verse 19 there. It says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And I had a little note make a difference. But I got thinking about that and praying about that. And you look through the scriptures and you look at different people. All right. Yeah, now? Sorry. All right, thought I was doing all right. Should have known better. You look at different people through the scriptures, and we see examples of Noah and his act of obedience saved a whole human race. And we think of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. You think of Abraham, the great sacrifice of Isaac there, the real turning point in his life. Think of David, his acts of obedience started out killing the lion and the bear and went on to, you know, kill Goliath and many other acts of obedience in his life. You think of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. No, we're not going to bow down. If you're going to throw us in a furnace, so be it. But we're not bowing down. And so many acts of obedience. Think of Joseph a while back. Before that, somebody get me a glass of water, please. Anybody? And you think of Joseph, and you think of many different acts of obedience and pivotal points in people's lives that had a dramatic change in human history. Yeah, but the best example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this verse doctrinally is referring to, and historically referring to, is that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And you look at human history, starting out with a fall in the garden of Adam and Eve, and you think how a little over 6,000 years ago that took place. And from that time, fellowship was broken between God and his creation. And for 4,000 years, different forms of sacrifice were taking place. And, of course, the law was instituted. And there was literally millions of gallons of blood shed over there in the Middle East of animals and so on. And yet, there still wasn't peace. There was no true reconciliation until that point. And one day, about 2,000 years ago, this is, you know, maybe something like this took place in heaven, where God, saying next to Jesus Christ, his Son, they've had perfect fellowship through all eternity, and they're looking down at this for the last 4,000 years or so. And, 1 second. Thank you, Peter. I've been looking down at this for the last 4,000 years, and all of a sudden, the Father turns to the Son and says, it's time. Time to go. And the Lord took off that robe of royalty, left the thrones of glory, and that fellowship that had always been with the Father. And of course, he came down, and through that act of obedience, was born in a stable, born in a barn. He went through his whole life living a perfect, sinless life and perfect obedience to the Father. And I ponder that a lot, and I wonder about that. And it's like, how much of God was in him all the time? How much did he know? I mean, he knew enough to confound the doctors and the lawyers and so on at 10, 12 years old. That's a pretty sharp kid. You know, probably top of his class, of course. But you think of these things, how much did he know? I mean, yet the Bible says he was subject to his parents in all things. I've envisioned, you know, him trying to figure out how to, you know, plane, or he's, you know, Joseph's trying to show him how to maybe use a little block plane and plane a piece of wood, and that's good. Is this how you do it, Dad? Yeah, that's how you do it. You know, I mean, it's a perfect subjection all the time. And maybe he's there and he knows the molecular structure of the wood, knows where that tree came from and everything. He spoke it into existence, and this how you do it, Dad? Yeah, good. Wow, good job. I hate to be his brothers and sisters, wouldn't you? I mean, you know, it's like, why can't you just be like Jesus? Why? I mean, it's amazing that his brothers and sisters didn't turn on him. It's truly amazing. I mean, Joseph was one thing. Hey, check out this coat, right? I mean, nobody could compare to Jesus growing up. He was so good. And but yeah, obviously he had brothers and sisters. But he grew up. He lived his whole life, a perfect, sinless life. And I may mention it before in different preaching in the past and that sort of thing, but it does strike me that his whole life, that all would take in is one angry thought, one moment of sin, one sideways glance, whatever it might be, and it all would have been for naught. But each and every day he fought the fight, and you think of the spiritual powers that were around him, and for all his life, through his teen years, through his 20s and so on, then there came a day where he actually entered the ministry, and for three and a half years had the ministry here on his earth and all that went on there. And then there came, of course, the crucifixion. Now, first off, the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. His act of obedience was carrying through. Then he's on the cross. And it's one thing if you or I are out on the street or something, or somehow, you know, we get beaten and mugged and we're laying there and it's a 6-to-1 odds and we're laying on the ground and they're beating us. It's one thing for us to say, oh, Lord, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. But imagine the creator of the universe hanging on that cross. And he has the power to just wipe it all out. He has the power to just call down 12 legions of angels and let's just start this whole mess over again and just let's just do it right this time. He doesn't. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, if you don't have the power, and you can't do anything easy anyway, and you can't figure it out, it's a little easier to forgive that person. But when you have the power to get revenge, you have the power to start all over and you say, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. That's love. That act of obedience, no bitterness, no gall in him. He could have called down 12 legions of angels. But the thing that I think is the most amazing out of all of it is not just the horrible crucifixion itself and the pain and that act of obedience that way, but it was a moment when he was on that cross, and the Bible says that he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he never had that nasty, disgusting feeling of sin in his life ever, and all of a sudden it came upon him as a sin and iniquity of all of mankind, for all creation was laid upon him. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he followed through with that obedience. And of course, he raised from the dead. And because of that great sacrifice, because of Calvary, all creation has the possibility, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that many, in this case, it depends on each individual's heart. And that first act of obedience I want to talk about this morning, so I want to talk about some acts of obedience that we as Christians need in our lives, but the very first and most foremost act of obedience that we can have, that a person needs, is the obedience of salvation. And that is before anything else. So Jesus Christ died on the cross, and the scripture says, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You know, it's up to every person that has ever walked across this earth if they're one of the many. I think most people in here may be one of the many this morning. Maybe there's somebody that is not. If that is the case, what kind of act of obedience does it take to become a child of God? I grew up in a Lutheran home, and I went through confirmation and catechism and all that sort of thing. My wife grew up Roman Catholic, and that meant nothing. We had to be born again. But we need one act of obedience. That act of obedience, here's Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He comes to Jesus by night because he doesn't want his friends to see him. He's a little not sure about this Jesus. And the Lord turns to him, a very righteous man, I'm sure an upstanding man in his community, maybe a very moral man. How many of those do we meet around here in these neighborhoods every day? They're decent. They go to church, living a decent life. You'd probably buy a used car from them. They're on their way to hell. And just like Nicodemus was. And the Lord Jesus Christ turns to him and said, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's how simple it is. And what man has done and what the devil has done is he's confused that into making hundreds of different denominations, hundreds of different sacraments and rituals and all sorts of things. And no matter where you travel in this world, there's the fact that the religion, some form of religion, is everywhere in the world. There is not an exception. You can ask a sociologist this down to you. Because man has a vacancy in their heart that is made to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And every culture in this world has that. They might be slitting the bullocks in throat and drinking the blood. They might be throwing their kids in the volcanoes. They might be throwing their kids into the river. They might do all kinds of atrocities because there's an emptiness in their heart. And I was talking to the teens at the last hour, teaching them, and I said, you know, it was from Papua New Guinea to Switzerland, Austria, and Germany. You couldn't think of two more opposite ends of the spectrum of places to minister. In one area, they've got dirt floors. They don't have running water. They don't have indoor toilet. Two generations ago, they're eating each other. In the other area, they wake up in the morning and maybe a little house on the hillside, look across the Alps, and the cows grazing, one of the most beautiful spots on earth. They got, you know, good economy. They got a nice car. And in both cases, if they don't have Jesus Christ, they're without hope and without God in this world. And the same gospel is for both of them. And the thing is, all that is, it doesn't matter. God put an emptiness in your heart. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been trying to fill it with stuff. I have been trying to fill it with stuff. I filled it with a lot of stuff by the time I was 26 years old. And that stuff wasn't working. And you take a step back and really look at things. Say, where am I going to go when I die? You enter in this life, and you go through different business transactions. You go down to buy a car, and, you know, you got the salesman, the da-da-da, and you got documents to sign. You ever bought a house? It's like signing papers for like 30 minutes. You wouldn't think of going and spending money in a car at a dealership or going down and getting a mortgage and saying, so how much is the house? And they say, $200,000. They say, how much I owe you? And he said, well, let's call it $1,000 a month. Well, how long? I don't know. Just we'll let you know when it's done. But yet people go through life, going to church all the time. Sir, can I ask you a question? Do you know where you go when you die? Well, heaven, I hope. You know when your house is paid off? Oh, yeah, 2027, January. Can't wait. I don't know. I just haven't thought about it. I just keep sending in the check. You would never do anything in the business world, in your personal life, with so much carelessness as you would something, and it's just for a moment, with the most precious thing you have in life, and you're just going to, well, I don't know. I think, this is what I think. I think he's going to weigh the good with the bad, and hopefully the good's going to come out a little better, and we're all good. People all over the world say that. Who is the author of that? The devil. I've heard it in many different languages through interpreters. I'm fine. I'm all set. I'm good. He'll weigh the good and the bad. Everybody's got to do his best. It's the same message of the Antichrist through the whole world, contrary to the gospel. And what am I saying with all that? If you're not sure where you're going to die, make it certain. Paul said to the Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He also said, Romans chapter 10, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have not, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You can establish your own righteousness. You can try all you want to try, and you can live in church. It doesn't matter. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if I just want to urge you, and as we go through the rest of this message here, maybe some things have struck your heart, just think and pray on it. And there's nothing more important. There's no greater act of obedience, more important act of obedience than accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But for the rest of us this morning, what else is there? And I want to look at this a little differently. Of course, this verse was referring specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ for the obedience of one. But I want to turn it around for us. I want us to be that one this morning by the obedience of one. shall many be made righteous. The question I have for you this morning is that many. And I believe that you control that many. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, and how many will be there? How many will get to heaven? How many will have heard because of your acts of obedience? And we have some, I don't want to call them basic, I want to call them foundational things to talk about this morning. Basic just kind of tends to make light of it. It's like calling the foundation of a building basic. Well, it's just a basic thing. We don't care how it's done. Just go ahead and start building. Well, you'd have problems. It's foundational. It's the basis. It's the foundation of Christianity. So I want to talk about some of that this morning. But think about this. Ask yourself, have it playing in the back of your mind a little bit. How many? How many? It's up to you. See, Jesus Christ died so that many shall be made righteous. And it's up to you and I as individuals, and most of you have accepted that free gift, so you're one of the many. Let's flip it around a little bit here. How many will be made righteous by our actions, by what we do in our life? And the first act of obedience, it takes acts of obedience to accomplish this. And the first one is to love God. The Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2 for a second. You want many to be made righteous as a result of your actions? There's some foundational things here to look over. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all, not some, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that's just talking about, do we love God in our Christian walk with him? Do we love God, or do we love the world? You can tell a man a lot about a man by what he loves, right? Bible says, for what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I just want to look something up here quick. There's a missionary a long time ago called Nate Saint. And there's another one, Jim Elliot. They're killed by the Acuya Indians down in Ecuador back in the mid-50s. And he had I read his book a while back, an amazing outlook on life and missions. And this is back, probably late 40s. Oh, he had killed mid-50s, I think. But he had a quote, and it says, and this is true for Christians, and he's referring to the lost people, but this is equally true for Christians. And he says, and many people who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they're expending their lives, and when the bubble has burst, they'll have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted. Of course, Jim Elliot said this, you might have heard this one, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And that same thing then comes over to the Christian realm is, do we love God? Do we love God? Do we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind? That's the first and great commandment, and it's the first act of obedience as we go forward. The next is to love his word. Do we love his word enough so that many will be made righteous? Job said, I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. And David said in Psalm 119, 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it also says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal, 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed to thereunto according to thy word. So we hid his word in our heart. Do you really love the word of God? I've used this illustration before, but I go over, you go overseas or go on a trip or something like that, and you get a note from a loved one at home, and imagine the if you never read it. Did you get the note I wrote? Oh yeah, I haven't had time, I've been busy. It's still all sealed up, and that sort of thing. It wouldn't go so well. It'd be very inconsiderate. It'd be very rude. It'd be very unloving to not read that note. Do we read this note? Do we read it? Bible says, it'll be a lamp onto my feet and a light into my path. I don't know about you. I need a light. I need a lamp. I'm stupid. I can't. My wife kind of, helps me with some of that, but I need a light of the Word of God. Because guys, especially guys, are dumb. Way dumb. We have, you know, we have no sense. And some of it comes at the groom's dinner and some of it never comes. I don't know. It's just bad. But, you know, I need a light unto my path because I have no wisdom of my own. And the world is just filling us continually, all the time, with its propaganda, with its ways, and all this. The devil is the god of this world, people. And it's filling us with all kinds of stuff. I need the light of this word. I have no wisdom how to be a father. I have no wisdom how to raise kids. We talked a little bit ago about how precious the salvation is, and how precious the, as far as, you know, people neglect the spiritual things in life. If you're a parent here this morning, you have some precious things sitting next to you, your children. And the example that you set is means more than anything that's preached out of this pulpit, anything that they read, but the example you set is the most important thing. Do you want them to be a better Christian than you? Do you want them to achieve more for God than you ever have? Then you better be that example. And you better watch how you react. And they know, they pick up on things so fast. And if they don't see that you love God with all your heart and all your soul, at least you're trying. And they don't see that you love God's word and are trying to obey it. Why should they do any better than you? I've said it before, people, but myself and my involvement with the teen group is just a compliment to what hopefully you're trying to instill at home. And if the first time they ever hand out a tract is with me on a mission trip, that's sad for you. They ought to be out there with you on that street. They ought to be out with you on a state fair. They ought to be out you knocking on a door. I should not be the first one. You should be the first one. And you need to be that example for them. Do you love His Word? Do you love it enough to get the Word of God out? We'll get more on that later. But how precious is the Word of God to you? In Papua New Guinea, culturally, it is a precious thing. And that's why the nation is in a midst of revival right now. If you can go through a market with thousands of people and not a single person refuses one, okay, fine, maybe it's curiosity. Maybe they like to collect the whole set. I don't know. But they're taking the Word of God. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. I remember in Lithuania one time, a lady found one on the ground that we tried cleaning up after ourselves and stuff, but that one thankfully got left. She found one laying kind of alongside a mud puddle. And she picked up the John Romans, and she took it home and started reading it. She got saved. She came to church that Wednesday. And then she brought her daughter. Her daughter got saved. She brought her mother that Sunday. Her mother got saved. See, she saw that laying in the ground, and she thought, that must be something. Wonder what that is. And she picked it up, and as soon as she picked it up, she realized, there's something precious here. There's something I need in my life. And yet, how often as Christians, we don't even have that view of it and use it. So we need to love His Word, people. We need to love His Word. In Prague, in front of the main cathedral there, and main church, there's a huge, beautiful square, and also it's really a neat area. But anyway, there's 27 crosses on the ground in front of the cathedral. And I forgot when it was now, back in the 1500s when John Huss was preaching there and that sort of thing. Revival started breaking out, and the city leaders wanted to get the Word of God printed, and they have one of the oldest decent translations of the Scripture is the Czech, is the one that's in Czech. Anyway, so they wanted to start producing that Scripture. And the Roman Catholic Church says, no, you're not, and he beheaded 27 of them in front of that cathedral. They felt the Word of God was precious enough to die for. And how about us as Christians? If we're going to do anything for God, people, if we're going to go through our Christian life, if we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and if we're going to try to have a goal that many shall be made righteous by our actions, by our life, and then what we say and do, we need to realize, one, that we need to love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, and also love His Word and be obedient to it. Do you want to be that one that many will be made righteous? Another thing we need to do is preach the Word. Let's turn over to Mark 16:15, very common. Unfortunately, it's not very popular. Mark 16:15, of course, says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? I had an acquaintance with somebody recently in this last couple months, And he kept saying, we need a disciple him, we need a disciple him, we need a disciple him. And yes, that's true, we need a disciple him, but I tried looking up other versions or something, see where he was getting it from. Because he wasn't about the preaching, it was about discipling. I understand the importance of discipling, and we have discipleship series here at church and that sort of thing. But you got to preach the word to them first. You got to get the word of God out to them before they can be saved, before they can be discipled. So I kind of viewed it as a little bit of a diversion from the primary purpose of preaching the gospel. How many will be made righteous? We need to get the word of God out. And we talked about a little bit Wednesday night, for those of you who are here, about, you know, not necessarily sometimes knowing what to say and that sort of thing. In Mark 5:19, after that maniac was healed, the Lord told him, go home and tell thy friends what great things God hath done for thee. You know, that's what people need to hear. They need to hear what great things God has done for us. And maybe you're 8 years old, you don't have a great things that God has done for you story. Wait a minute. You're sitting here this morning, and your parents have you in church, and you know where you're going when you die. I mean, that's a pretty great thing. That's more than I had at 8 years old. That's more than I had as a 26-year-old, 25-year-old. That's a great thing. And nobody, and as I mentioned Wednesday, I don't want to repeat myself, but that is your testimony is a powerful thing. Paul the Apostle, like I said Wednesday, three times before kings and rulers gave his testimony of what great things the Lord Jesus Christ did for him. So are we preaching the word? You know, I looked up excuses. There's a lot of times whatever it is, maybe it's coming to visitation, maybe it's just handing somebody a track, and I keep using holiday, we'll switch it up to whatever, let's use holiday, I can't think of another one. Quick stop, okay? At a quick stop, whatever, handing somebody a track, and we have excuses. We think, in our mind, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think an excuse is like this get-out-of-jail-free card, just that sort of thing. I looked up excuses. It says, to be free from obligation or duty. It doesn't make sense, okay? You say, well, I'm just too busy. And in your mind, you're thinking, that's my excuse. No. Because you've made yourself too busy does not make you free from obligation or duty. Imagine, people don't view their work, their 9-to-5 work, like sometimes they view things in their spiritual life. And how long would it fly with your employer if you call in Monday morning and, you know, send them a text or email or call them, whatever? Man, I had a rough weekend. It's just, whew, man, we did a lot of stuff this week. Anyway, I'll try and make it Tuesday. And I should be able to make it Tuesday. How long would that last? You laugh and you think about it. It's stupid. It's foolish. And unfortunately, these days in the workforce, some people do that. But why do we think God's more forgiving? The one that bought you with a price. The one that died on that cross. The one that when you have a hard time and you cry out to him, he's there for you. And he comforts you like no other. Why do we think we're trying to free ourselves from obligation to do it? There's no such thing as an excuse. There's valid reasons that will stand up at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's think of it that way. Do we have a valid reason for not doing what God puts in your heart to do? Do we have a valid reason? And will that reason stand up at the judgment seat of Christ? Because there are no excuses. Excuse makes you free from obligation. Me thinking in my mind that I'm too busy or I'm this or I'm that or I'm too shy or I'm too this or whatever, I just don't want to talk to that person because I'm lazy. I can say it's an excuse, but it's really not. It's an act of disobedience. If God puts it on my heart to talk to that person and I'm just like, I'd rather not, I'd just rather get, you know, I just want to get going, I'm busy, that's not an excuse. That's an act of disobedience. And we need to start viewing it as that. It's not about, you know, following these guidelines. It's not about, it's about, you know, we got to maybe start thinking about it. There are no excuses. It's either a valid reason that you're willing to stand before Jesus Christ and say, this is what happened, Lord, or it's an excuse. I'm sorry, or it's an act of disobedience, but there are no excuses. So we need to preach the word. We need to get the word out, and we need to keep getting the word out. The other thing is here, loving the Lord thy God, preaching the word, loving his word, have a testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, everybody has a testimony, you think about it. And we think a testimony, of course, is the Christian life. But we think of different people, and if you could I could throw out some names, and you think, oh, you know, well, that guy really loves the Packers, you know, or that person really is this, or that person's really this. How do they know you? How do the people around you know you? More importantly, how does God know you? But we have a testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ. Not a testimony for this world. Not a testimony for some false cause, but testimony for our Savior. I went to a preaching get-together once, this banquet thing, oh, maybe 10, 15 years ago. Some big-name preacher was there, won't say his name, and I don't think anybody guys even know him anyway. And anyway, on the back table, he had all these pictures, photo book after photo book, of his safari adventures. I like hunting. I mean, you know, if I got to go on a safari, whatever, that's cool. But he had all these photos of all his safari adventures. I'm thinking, he's coming to preach to us at this banquet. That's kind of unique. You know, I really don't care about his safari adventures. I want to hear what he's got out of the Word of God for us, you know. I mean, so you spent a lot of money going over to Africa and shooting some big stuff. I want to hear you've been a preacher for 30 years. I want to hear what you got to say about the Bible, you know. What kind of a testimony? Well, that was a testimony that came through to me on that, right? Well, what kind of a testimony do we have? Loan us back to Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, verse 18, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. It goes back to that obedience. What kind of a testimony do we have? Are we offensive to people, or are we obedient to Christ? So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How many? How many will it be in your life? How many? We need to have a testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ so that many will be made righteous. Whenever we go on those trips overseas, kind of one common theme is guys get and preach, and sometimes the theme comes through, and a lot of times it's something, maybe a side point is, you know, hey, we were only here for 8 days, or we're here for 6 more days, or we have 3 more days. Let's, you know, get out there and see what we can do. And that's all good and fine. We were only here for a short time right here. And I've used this analogy before, but it kind of helps me put it in perspective because I like visual things. But, you know, the old piece of a pie, you divide it in 6 slices, that's your life as a pie, 70, 80 years. Each slice is about 12 to 15 years. I only got a couple pieces left. How much do you have? Even your young people, you got a good chunk missing. What are you going to do with the rest of it? Oh, many will be made righteous. You know, somehow we get this, we say teens always have this idea that, you know, they're invincible and that sort of thing. It doesn't matter. Any age, you think that you have a long, long, long time yet. You don't know. What are you going to do with the time you have left? You know, we can look at a mission trip, say, hey, we're only there for 6 days and see what we can get done. No, you're only here for what? It might be months, might be years. We don't know. But what are you going to do? What acts of obedience are you going to do in your life so that many will be made righteous? That's a challenge I have for you this morning. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. So probably the next page over. For they that are after the flesh do not mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And just a real, obviously real good solid verse there, just showing the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. And if we want to have these acts of obedience, we need to be living after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We get things wrapped up here a little bit. Shouldn't have said that. Might go on for a while. Then you'll be just disappointed. Looking at the clock. Just kidding. I always find that amusing because as if there's a set time when we're done, you know, but the clock's kind of irrelevant. But it won't be long. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul is saying here, the end of his life. He says, for I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. For I have fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. So I just want to, you know, kind of to sum this all up a little bit here. Is, keep your finger there, I will go back here. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah 9, chapter 9, verse 23. I love this passage. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. There's a whole message in there. But you know, I got thinking about this a little bit. I will say, why don't I serve the Lord like I need to? Why don't people in general sometimes serve the Lord as much as we could? It's not a matter of checking things off a list or this or that. It's a matter of just loving the Lord and loving his word and that sort of thing. But notice what he says there. He says, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I wonder how often we say no to God because we don't really know him. We think he's an austere man, like the parable of the talents. We think that he's going to ruin all our fun. Maybe especially as a teenager, maybe as a 50-something, 40-something guy, woman. We think, oh, if I do that, it's just going to ruin my fun. You know, we don't actually say that, but in the back of our minds, we're thinking that. So instead of getting on our face and saying, Lord, I'll go wherever you want, I'll do whatever you want, I'll say whatever you want me to say, we come up with those excuses that aren't excuses, they're acts of disobedience. See, I wonder how much, because we don't know him, because we don't really know his loving kindness, and we don't know his judgment accurately, and we don't know his righteousness, I wonder how much it is, how much it is. You know, a lot of times, sometimes our minds and Christianity, we look at things as a Christian life as a life of we have to do that. I have to wear this, and I can't do that, and I have to do this, and I have to do this. You know, it's not true. No, we get to go to church. We get to go on a mission trip. I get to dress myself in a way, young lady, that is pleasing to God. Not because there's rules on the board, because I want to please God. It's the least I can do is my very reasonable service. I get to do that for my Savior. Because before I was saved, I didn't have anybody to get to do that for except the devil, and he hated me, and he was a murderer from the beginning. But now I get to do the things I do for a living Savior instead of the devil. So I get to do that. And I get to put money in a plate, I get to do this, I get to do that. I get to sit down with my kids, I mean a Bible story when they're little, whatever it is, I get to do that. We got to get out of our mind that I have to's. Forget that I have to's and make it I get to's. And the reason you do that, you know why you're getting into the I have to mindset? I think a lot of it's because you don't know the loving kindness of God. We don't know the righteousness of God. We don't know the judgment of God. And so we think, ah, you'll understand. No, you won't. Because you're forgetting the judgment of God. You're forgetting the righteousness of God. Oh, he's going to ruin. Oh, I can't do that because I won't be able to have fun with my friends. No, you're forgetting the loving kindness of God. That he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. You see, you forgot that part of it. And I forgot that part of it. So back to 2 Timothy 4. Let's not have our lives be a lives of have-tos. Let's turn around to be that we get to. And like I mentioned about your parents raising the kids, you know, they need to see that your Christian walk is a walk of we get to do this for God, not it's Wednesday, 6 o'clock. Are we going tonight? Yeah, let's go. Okay. Hopefully that conversation doesn't come up in your house. We get to go to church. We get to serve the Lord. We get to love the Lord, thy God, with all the heart. We get to do that, right? But let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I am ready to be offered. And the question along with that, are you ready to face the Savior? Are you ready to be offered? And it says, and my time of departure is at hand. Well, Paul knew that, and we don't know for sure how much he lived after this. Some people have written kind of epitaphs and that sort of thing, lived on another 10, 20 years. We don't know. But someday our departure is going to be at hand. Hopefully it'll be with a trump of God. But when will our departure be? We never know. I have fought a good fight. Question to ask ourselves is, was it the right fight? Was the fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil? Or was it a fight against something else? What's the fight? Do you know the fight? Are you in the fight? Are you just fighting to kind of hang on and just kind of coast through and you know, grab all you can as you're going around? Or are you fighting a good fight? He says, I have fought a good fight. Well, Paul is meaning spiritual things. And we fought the good fight. We fought against the things that are worthwhile to be fighting against. Or it amazes me how often sometimes people are sidetracked into false causes and that sort of thing. I have finished my course. You know what he said? He says, it was my course. It's personal. God has a course for every single person in this room. It's different. It's different for everyone. God gives each one of you and has a plan for each one of you. What he'd have you to do. It's up to you to find it. Have you finished your course? Will you be able to say that? Maybe you're a young person. Maybe you're just newly saved. Well, up to the point you are right now, have you finished the course that God's given you? If you've only been saved a couple years or that sort of thing, or you're 12 years old or whatever, he doesn't expect you to compare to a 40-year-old that's been saved 25 years. But have you done what you could with what you have? Have you done the course that he's put in front of you? Have you finished your course? And it's personal, because God loves you, and he wants you to finish the course for him. And that course is the only place where you'll have real peace. It's the only place where you'll have real joy. It's the only place when tragedy does come, you can cry out to God and say, Lord, please help me. And you can think, instead of saying, oh God, it's because I did that, isn't it? Because I was living that way, isn't it? That'd be a sad thing. That'd be a sad thing. Have we finished our course? Have we kept the faith? And Paul ended his, you know, kind of summed up his ministry there in a couple verses there. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And I just want to admonish you, encourage you, some foundational things in the Word of God there about just loving God, about loving his word, about preaching his word, about having a testimony in front of others, a testimony for our Savior. And what is the course? That's for you to figure out. It's between you and God. You know, there's no, you know, a person has got to do this, this, and this, and this, and okay, that's a good course. No, it's you and God. You need to figure it out. But are you willing to? Are you willing to just get on your face and say, Lord, I surrender. He's not going to call every person in this room to mission field. But will you surrender? And are you willing to go? I don't want to look it up now because I was going to write them down. I forgot, but there's a testimony basically that summed it up. I think it was Hudson Taylor said something to the effect of, instead of looking for a reason, it being a calling that we should go somewhere, we should look at a calling to stay back. In other words, you know, it's just as divine to stay back and do what you're supposed to do here in this country as it is to be in a foreign field. But what is your calling? You have to figure that out. And the only way you can figure it out is to submit and surrender and try to get close to the Lord. And I mentioned Wednesday, but, you know, the revival is coming up in just a couple weeks. I really pray that, you know, that you'll come with your heart and soul open for what he has. And just like, you know, you look forward to a good meal physically, and some of you are probably thinking about that a little bit now. You know, it's getting a little past 12. You know, where's it going to be today? But, you know, we need to prepare ourselves spiritually for what the Lord has and what he has for us. And it's your course. And it's up to you as an individual. And I don't want to get to heaven. And I wonder if purely speculation, part of the judgment seat of Christ is the Lord shows us this big room that somehow this vision or whatever, this thing of all that could have happened, and all I could have done, and all the things that could have happened for God's honor and glory if I were to follow him closer. You get a good look at that, Dave? Yeah, it's amazing. That's what you could have had. This is what you got. I don't want to be that way. It's real, people. The judgment seat of Christ is real. And you got whatever helps flip your switch and help you think of something like that. Think about it. Forget whatever it is that occupies your mind more than spiritual things. Think about that. Think about whatever it is. Think of your own little illustration. It'll make the judgment seat of Christ real to you in your life. And you sit back and you think and say, Lord, help me find my course. Help me finish my course. Help me fight the good fight. Because I need your help. Because I don't even know what my course is for sure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the attentiveness of these people. Thank you for the good singing, Lord. You can tell that, Lord, there's a lot of people in this room that love you and want to serve you, and that's why they're here on the Sunday morning. We pray that you get glory in all that goes on here. Just pray that you would meet with us here and help us in each one of our lives. And I pray that this might be a help to somebody to really maybe look at things a little differently, different aspects of their life, different commitments. Lord, we just thank you that we have a worthy commander. And we can never do enough for you. We can never love you enough. We can never serve you enough. And I pray that you'd make yourself real to us here today and in the weeks ahead and for the revival meeting coming up. Lord, we look forward to that and pray that you do a mighty work there. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 390.